Open your Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And also put something in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the past couple of weeks, we've been discussing Paul's foundation and how to build upon it and what happens if you don't build on it. And we came to realize that there are two types of Christians that are going to go out into eternity. Those that build on Paul's foundation according to the pattern that God has given them. Those who strive lawfully so as to be crowned. And those who build their Christian lives and ministries the way that God wants it to be. And then there are those others who totally disregard God's design for their edification and their spiritual building up. We spoke of them, those two types of groups, those two groups of Christians. And I'm talking about Christianity, not Christians and then the world. I'm talking about in the realm of Christianity. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just by way of remembrance and reminding us of what some of the things we spoke about, in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That is what we're supposed to do. But the obvious implication in the verse is that not everyone that names the name of Christ will depart from iniquity. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say in verse 20. In a great house, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, those two groups of people, those to honor and those to dishonor, are all in the same house. They're in that great house of verse 19, or verse 20, I mean, and that house is the house of Christianity. Some are to honor and some are to dishonor. Verse 21, Paul said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." If a man purge himself of the wood, the hay, and the stubble, if he purges himself from preaching the wrong gospel and presenting Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to Israel, to the body of Christ, as though Jesus Christ was doing today what he was doing back then. So Paul speaks of two types of Christians, those to honor, those to dishonor, those who strive lawfully and get crowned, and those who don't strive lawfully and are not crowned, those who run so as to obtain the prize, and those who beat in the air, not really knowing what they're doing or doing things with no purpose, goal, or aim. And when I began these messages, I have to admit that, you know, I preach a lot of messages over the past 10, 12, 15 years. But not one time did messages grab my heart like the very thought of this fact that there are two types of Christians that are going into eternity. There's a solemnity and a somberness and a soberness to this subject that should shake the foundation of every Christian's life and make every single one of us take an inward look and an honest look and question ourselves. And to be frank with you, if these messages have not caused you to stop and think, then I wonder if there's any spiritual life in you. But if these messages have made you stop and think and made you look at how you're building your Christian life, then there's hope for you. There's hope for all of us. You know, I've said it many times during these past messages, and I'll say it again. This is serious business with God. Let me share with you how serious God thinks not doing it His way is. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What does he mean by thus minded? Well, he's referring to what he spoke of in the verses before. In verse 14, notice I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice that he does not say, I press for the mark. He says, I press toward the mark, and that's directional. That's moving towards a certain goal or in a certain direction. If you remember, we talked about people running in the opposite direction. Here we are in the dispensation of grace after Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. And Paul writes that he presses towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and he's referring to when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the high calling of God. It's not the low calling of God. It's the high calling of God. And Paul set his face like a flint in that direction. And all of Paul's epistles, if they were a compass, would point north. And they would point to that direction. And they do. Today, many, many people who are here, who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are not pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. They're pressing towards the Gospels. And they're pressing towards the kingdom. And they're talking about a kingdom program that's going to happen out there that they are never going to participate in, but they insist on spending their time here and preaching to their people who are here about this program that will happen out there. And they're not running in the same direction as we are. And we talked about, just imagine the Indianapolis 500. I mean, these cars are going at 230 miles an hour. And imagine if, like, several of them were going the right way, but everybody else was going in the wrong direction. How confusing would that be? And that's exactly what we have in Christianity. There are a few who are moving in the right direction, and they're pressing toward the mark. They're pressing towards it against all odds of people who are pressing against it or going in the opposite direction. And he says, in connection with running in the right direction, chapter 3, verse 15 of Philippians, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, he doesn't mean perfect in yourself. He means perfected in Christ and understanding Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and preaching Jesus Christ in the right way. That's what he means by perfect. Because even Paul wasn't perfect in and of himself. You remember Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I'm not supposed to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. Listen, everybody has the inward struggle of the new man and the old nature warring against each other. We all experience that. You all experience that. I don't see any halos in this room this morning. Right? Amen. No, that's right. Yeah, so, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, that's the mind you should have. The mind of running in this race. You should be minded to press forward towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, he goes on in that verse, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And how will God reveal this to you? Well, one thing you can be absolutely certain of is that God will not speak to you audibly. That's not how God is going to reveal this to you. So many people today think God is speaking to them. And of course, my question is always, well, what does he sound like? Because if he sounds like you, it's not God. If it sounds like your own voice and your own accent, if you're a southerner, if you're Mexican, or if you're Puerto Rican, or everybody has an accent. If you're French, we all have accents. If he sounds like that, it's not God. Paul says here that God shall reveal even this unto you. How will he do that? Well, he already did it through Paul's epistles. He gave you the revelation of a secret that was hidden God, and he told you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He revealed it to the apostle of the Gentiles who said, I speak to you Gentiles. Right? So notice verse 16, Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now this is a great statement for the body of Christ. Number one, there's a lot of wisdom in it. And number two, it's very valuable for you to walk by the same rule and to mind the same things. In other words, let's be of the same mind. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's use the same ruler, is what he's saying. Imagine if a carpenter had a tape measure, and his tape measure, instead of an inch, the inch was an inch and a half. And another carpenter working on the same construction site had a tape measure, and his tape measure was the real inch. So the guy with the real inch tells the other guy, hey, I need a piece of wood 4 inches. So the guy pulls out his tape and cuts a piece of wood and gives it to the other guy, and it's 7 inches long. Well, that's not going to work. Two people cannot work on the same construction site if they're not using the same ruler, if they're not working the same way. Well, it's not no different in Christianity. We have a rule today, and that rule is Romans to Philemon. And there's a whole segment of Christianity that are not building with this rule. Here we are preaching the doctrines of grace, and there's a whole segment of Christianity that are back here under the law telling people that they can lose their salvation. And there's a whole segment of society that are out here in the tribulation period, Hebrews through Revelation, telling people that faith without works is dead. And that faith is not just by, salvation is not by faith alone, but by works also. So they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and we're not walking by the same rule. One guy is saying, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And one guy is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. One guy is saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And another guy is saying, if you sin willfully after that you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for you but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? And these guys are not walking by the same rule and minding the same things, and they're preaching different messages to the body of Christ. Imagine what would happen if we walked by the same rule and we minded the same things. Imagine if the entire body of Christ obeyed 2 Timothy 2:15, the only verse in your Bible that tells you how to study your Bible. Can you imagine the peace and the harmony and the joy it would be in Christianity today? You know what we'd be doing? We'd be walking by the same rule, and we'd be minding the same things. That's what it would be like. It would be fantastic. That's what Paul expected, you know. That's what God expected. But there's an adversary. Even Paul expected that we would do this. Look at verse 17. Brethren, he says, be followers together of me. Be followers of me. Listen, is Paul boasting here? Is he a narcissist? Has he lost his mind? I mean, he's telling us to follow him. But isn't that, if we obey that, isn't that going to make us Paul worshipers? I mean, should we really obey this? I mean, he doesn't really mean follow him, does he? He doesn't really mean that, does he? Oh, yeah, he does. Yes. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to say those words. Notice, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so. Take notice of those who do walk by the same rule and who do mind the same things. Mark them, notice them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You have me and you have those that follow me and who walk like I do and who obey the same rule I do. See that? We're not left to our own devices. We have an example to follow. You know, I know that many people today believe that or think that Jesus Christ is their example. And that's such a worthy and noble thing to think Jesus Christ is my example. But Jesus Christ is not your example today. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision under the law. He is not your example. You remember after his resurrection and after his ascension into heaven, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He gave him the secret that was hidden God for ages, the revelation of the secret that was hidden God for ages and for generations, but now is made known to his saints. And today, according to the mandate of Jesus Christ, Paul is your example, your end sample. Paul is your pattern. Paul says, follow me. That's what he says. You have us for an example. You have us for an example. So he talks about that they're an ensample to others, and he talks about those who follow him and that we should be the same. And now he's going to speak about another group of people. In Christianity, he's writing to the body of Christ. Don't forget that. Philippians is to the body of Christ. It's not written to the world, which is very important to note right now, right this second, as we move from one verse to the next, that he's going to make a contrast between those who mind the same things, walk by the same rule, to another group in Christianity. Notice verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you need to understand that Paul is not talking here. He is not referring to the unsaved world. When he says that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, he's not talking about the lost, the unsaved, the hell-deserving, the Christ-rejecting people of the world. He's not talking about them. Paul is referring to people who once embraced his message, who once embraced his gospel. These are people who probably labored with Paul in the gospel of grace, and this subject, for Paul, lays very heavy upon his heart. Notice, he says, of whom I have told you often. He spoke of this frequently. He spoke of this subject frequently. But now he says, I'm telling you, even weeping. Well, why is he weeping? Well, let me tell you why he's not weeping. He's not weeping because he's talking about lost people going to hell. That's not why he's weeping. He's concerned about the lost. He doesn't want to see people go to hell. He wants to see people get saved. He wants to see people understand that Jesus Christ died for them and was raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He wants people to know that, but that's not why he's weeping here. There's nothing to do why he's weeping here. He's weeping for another reason, because this subject is dear to his heart, and he has given his life for it. And you, if you remember, I preached a message filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And we took a journey through the book of Acts and looked at everywhere Paul went. And everywhere he went, there were antagonists against the message of the grace of God. And people followed him and tried to destroy the message and destroy his work. And everywhere he left the church, there would be those who came behind and would try to destroy it. Much like happens today. Not much has changed. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul visits the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he tells these people, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned people with tears because these things were dear to his heart. And he did not want to see his people led away by the error of those who would pervert his gospel. And this subject was very dear to him. He had given, well, first of all, he had been arrested on the road to Damascus and given a commission to go to the Gentiles with the message of grace. And now Paul is in the prison and he's writing to the Philippians. And he's in probably anchored to a Roman soldier. And he's not worried about that. He's worried about his gospel. He's worried about his message because notice in Philippians 3:18, for many walk. Many walk. It's not just a few. It's many that walk contrary to Paul's gospel. Remember, he wrote to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, all they that be in Asia have forsaken me. Many walk, he says, and he's weeping as he thinks of this, that many, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about in Christian circles. Many walk, notice verse 18, notice what he calls them at the end of verse 18, that now they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Because they've added to it. They add water baptism to it. They've added circumcision in that day. Today they add good works. They add the law. They add the kingdom program. They add manipulation through tithing. They don't preach the cross of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation alone and nothing else. They add and add and add. And when you add something to the cross of Jesus Christ, you know, according to Paul, what you are. You are an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. You are no longer striving lawfully. You are no longer running the race so as to win, and you are no longer pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. When you add to the cross, you are officially working against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become an enemy of the cross of Christ. And what happens to you? What happens to those who go back from Paul's gospel, like we've been talking about for the past 4 or 5 weeks now? What happens to them? Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Whose end is destruction. We've talked about this destruction in the past several messages. It's not destruction in the lake of fire. It's not total annihilation. It's destruction at the judgment seat of Christ when all your works, all your life's labor for God is burnt up and you suffer loss. That's the destruction. When your works are like paper towels thrown into the fire, wood, hay, stubble, and you suffer the loss of the right to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity to come. Paul says, whose end? The end of their Christian lives at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice also that these people, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. That's not saying that they're gluttons. That's not saying that they have a problem with eating. Not saying that they eat a lot. That's not what Paul's talking about. In the Word of God, the belly, the bowels, is associated and synonymous with the seat of the emotions. This is where you feel. This is where you get nervous. This is where you get butterflies. This is where before you're going to perform, you're going to be nervous, you're going to feel it here. Before you do something in a gymnastic contest, or before you go speak before people, or before you do something that requires people to look at you, you're going to get nervous, you're going to feel it in your belly. Paul says they serve God with their belly. Their God is their belly. Their emotions are their God, which means they serve God with emotions rather than truth. Like Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They're all about the outward appearance. They're all about emotionalism. The psalmist said it this way, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, whose God is their belly. You know, they serve the God of emotions, and they build their ministries on the emotions of others rather than on the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. They're more interested in making people feel good when they come into their midst and getting them to wave their hands and get all happy, dappy, and everything else. They're more interested in that than in the truth of the Word of God. Those are the people who will say, let's not let doctrine divide us. I got news for you. The purpose of doctrine is to divide you from them. Mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. That is the purpose of doctrine, is to separate you from them. And don't kid yourself. That's what God wants. God wants you to be separated and remain separated from them. I don't want to hang around with enemies of the cross of Christ anyway. Notice he says, whose glory is in their shame. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. That's a description of the body of Christ right there today. They glory in what they should be ashamed of. One day, they'll be ashamed for not rightly dividing the word of truth. They should be ashamed of it right now. They should be ashamed of it today, that they're not rightly dividing. But rather than be ashamed, you know what they do? They glory in their shame. They glory in what's wrong. That house with gold, silver, and wood, hay, stubble, some to honor, some to dishonor. That's what Paul is referring to. Those to honor are doing it God's way. And it's not popular. And it's not accepted. One day you'll see it was accepted by God. God approved of it. But they glory in what they're doing wrong. And that's dishonoring to God. Matter of fact, notice how Paul identifies what he means by they glory in their shame by adding the next phrase. They glory in their shame who mind earthly things. If you ever heard preachers that don't rightly divide, you know that they're constantly referring to people's lives here on earth and how they can be blessed and how they can prosper, and you've heard that before. They also always bring the Gospels into the mix and present Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry as though Jesus Christ was doing today what he was doing back then under Israel's program, under the law. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore? That wherefore is very important in this verse, because wherefore simply is in the light of the fact that he rose again. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Wherefore, in light of that truth, that he rose again, that he's no longer on the earth, that he's no longer performing miracles because Israel needs a sign, that he rose again, in light of that, he goes on, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. You know, if I judge you according to your flesh and according to the failures of your flesh, or if you judge me according to my flesh or according to the failures of my flesh, you have misunderstood this verse, because I no longer know you after the flesh. I know you're going to fail. I know that. You're fallen human beings, children of fallen Adam with his nature, who did not go towards God, but he went away from God. So I already know you're going to fail. Well, I don't know any man after the flesh anymore. That's why I see people fail all the time. I see myself fail all the time. I don't bring condemnation on people anymore. I'm getting sick of people bringing condemnation on me, to tell you the truth. We're all a bunch of failures, okay? As far as that goes. Because there are no righteous people in the world. Thank God for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that he imputed to your account, and you're accepted in the beloved because you're in Christ, and in Christ you're safe and secure. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But till then, you're in the flesh and you're going to fail. But I no longer know you after the flesh. It's not how I know you. We be brethren in Christ. We forgive each other these failures that we have and these personality conflicts that we have. That's all the flesh. We no longer know each other that way. And even more so, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Because we know Christ after the flesh because we know what it was like, because we have the record of his life. We have the four gospels that tell us about Jesus Christ in the flesh. We knew Christ in the flesh. We know all about Christ in the flesh. Paul says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, from now on, know we him no more. We no longer know Jesus Christ according to his earthly ministry to Israel when he was performing miracles to prove to Israel who he was. He's not doing that. The Jews require a sign. We walk by faith. So why do so many preachers insist on presenting Jesus Christ to their people the way he was in the gospel, performing miracles, healing the blind, raising the dead, the lepers cleansed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak? Why do they insist on doing that today? I'm going to tell you why. Because they mind earthly things. They glory in their shame by minding earthly things. And as a result of that, they're the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And again, in this passage of Scripture, he is not talking about unsaved people. And this is a great confusion in Christianity today because everybody thinks he's talking about the unsaved people because he says enemies of the cross of Christ. Keep your finger here and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, because we've talked about this before, but here is, it's almost like an amplification of this very doctrine right here, that they can be enemies of the cross and still be saved. As crazy as that sounds. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice, Paul said, verse 11, there's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's salvation. He died, you trusted, you're alive with him. Thank God for that. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, if we deny him to suffer, he also will deny us to reign. But watch this. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, if we become enemies of the cross of Christ by preaching the wrong gospel and refusing to suffer with him in the gospel of the grace of God, you won't reign with him, but he will not deny you your salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. And he calls some Christians enemies of the cross of Christ because they're preaching the wrong gospel at a wrong time in the wrong dispensation. In Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about an entire sector of the body of Christ who are guilty of not minding the same rule and walking by the same rule and not minding the same things as Paul would have them to mind. And now, he's going to make a contrast. He's going to make a contrast between those Christians and those who do mind, those who do walk after the same rule, and those who do mind the same things as he does. Notice verse 20. For our conversation. Now he's going to change from what he's been talking about, and he's going to bring it home to you people. To those who rightly divide, to those who walk by the same rule, those who mind the same things, for our conversation, he says, is in heaven. We don't mind earthly things. That's the contrast. Heaven and earth, two different things, two different subjects. There's an entire sector of Christianity that are focused on the earth, and they're focused on you being blessed and prospering and send me your money and they're focused on Jesus Christ and Israel's program. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is contrasted to their conversation. Their conversation is on the earth, and our conversation is in heaven. And then this verse, Paul identifies the sphere of your conversation. It's in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. You and I, who rightly divide, are a sector in the body of Christ, who are a heavenly people. Look back, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in the one of the greatest epistles he ever wrote. Well, they're all great, but this one's great. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. Grace and peace. A dispensational salutation just for the body of Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, a heavenly people whose conversation is in heaven, not going to get earthly blessings. Look at the people that are being flooded. There's no earthly blessing in that. You know, there's great loss in that. There's great suffering in that. There's great pain and agony and emotional torture in that. When you see your house floating away, when you see your business floating away, some of those people that's happening to right now go to churches who the week before were promising them prosperity and blessings beyond, that God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings, that there not be room enough to receive them, and now their house is floating away. How do you reconcile what happens now in a flooded zone with this message of prosperity? How do you reconcile those two concepts? Well, you don't. That's what happens when you listen to enemies of the cross of Christ. They give you a false promise and a false hope about false blessings that will never come. And even if you do get a new Cadillac next week because you won a little lottery thing, it's going to rust anyway, because it's not a true and a genuine blessing. It's a temporary blessing that has the stamp of death upon it. But here's blessings. Oh, man. Here's blessings that only a heavenly people, that only those whose conversation is in heaven can enjoy. It's the blessings that the blessings are your reconciliation, your forgiveness, your sanctification in Christ, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that passeth even in the midst of a flood, you can have peace. Our blessings have to do with where we're going to spend eternity, in heaven. And notice that it's in heavenly places. Heavenly places is plural. There are places in the heavenlies that are prepared for the body of Christ. Paul says that our conversation is there. And by the way, you know, we talked about stories in the heavens. Remember that? And that we're going to occupy those places in eternity to come. There are levels of authority. Those that rightly divide are going to be an authority in heaven. Just remember that. You're not going to be sweeping the streets. But I want you to know that when you do get to heaven, it's going to be just like this, without sin. You know, what God created in the beginning, when He created man in the garden, by a river with a tree and all that, there's a city up there right now. There's a city above that sea of glass. Actually, there's two cities. There's a city that's going to be coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and is going to hover down. It's going to come and rest right on the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth. But in that new heavens, when you get there, you're not going to be floating around like fat little angels with wings on clouds for all of eternity. You're going to a place where there's going to be, eternity is going to be continuing what was started here for us without sin. There will be streets. There will be houses. There'll be your neighbors. There'll be labor. There'll be people in authority. There'll be people laboring. There'll be no sin nature. God is not going to bring you somewhere where you're going to feel out of place. You're going to have your glorified body, but you're going to be living in the new heaven and the new earth. And the new heaven is going to be not just clouds and ether, you know, like in the ethereal space. And no, heaven is a real place that we're going to feel very comfortable in. And God will be there, and Jesus Christ, because He reconciles all things unto Himself. And that's where we're headed. See, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven from whence we look. for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I preach and share with you folks, you know that we never ever talk about your earthly blessings, your earthly possessions. You go back on all the messages that you've heard from this pulpit, you will never hear that God's going to bless you physically. Matter of fact, what you will hear on many occasions is that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, that's where the spiritual blessings are. The inward man is renewed day by day by day, is renewed day by day. This outward man is getting old, is decaying, will be dissolved, and that inward man will be clothed with a body from heaven. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's this, were dissolved, it goes away. And it's going to go away. Unless we get caught up in the rapture right now or tomorrow or next week, unless we get caught up in the rapture, this body is going to dissolve. It's going to just go away like Wicked Witch of the West and Wizard of Oz. This is going to melt. Right? But when that happens, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. Your glorified body made by God. Eternal in a place where you will not feel out of place. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And will we be able to travel back and forth between heaven and earth? I think so. If everything is reconciled in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be like, oh, you were part of Israel's program. No, they're reconciled in Jesus Christ, like you and I. They all get glorified bodies at the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we know that when he shall appear, 1 John is writing to those people going through the tribulation period, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, glorified bodies, for we shall see him as he is. And they're going into that millennial kingdom, Israel, with glorified bodies. And someone said, can the Gentiles die? Joni is saying that the other Bibles don't tell you these words that I'm speaking right now. They don't make it clear. You don't understand. But out here in this kingdom, somebody said, will the Gentiles die? The answer is yes. Jesus Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. Execution of death will be, or I should say, execution will be done speedily for sin in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There will be an underground conspiracy, because at the end of it, Satan gathers up the armies, four nations, the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and comes against Jerusalem, but fire comes down and destroys them all. But in the millennium, yeah, Gentiles die. But they also live a long time, because a child is 100 years old, you're still considered a child, Isaiah said. But see, there's a difference between two types of Christians, those who mind earthly things, and those who know that their conversation is in heaven, that their home is in heaven. Like I said last week, if somebody asks you where your home is, tell them your home is heaven, but right now you're temporarily living in New Britain or Milford, wherever. See, I'm thankful, folks, that I know one thing. If you understand this gospel that we preach, you are not an enemy of the cross of Christ. But it doesn't matter how well-intentioned a pastor is, how nice he is, how soft-spoken he is, how gentle he is, how loving he is. If he rejects Paul's gospel, he, as nice as he is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And in the end, his works will be burnt up and he will suffer loss. On my way here this morning, I usually do that. Every once in a while, I'll turn on 104.9. And it's that group of people that sit around the table and they talk. The nicest people in the world. They're so nice. But this morning, they were in 1 Peter. Boy, they were talking about the things Peter said. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And Peter's talking to Israel, going through the tribulation period. And he tells Israel, man, there's a fiery trial and don't think it's weird. That's yours. You got that coming. That's yours. See, he's not talking to us. We have tribulations. We have trials, but 1 Peter is written to those that are scattered abroad. And anytime somebody fails to recognize who it's written to, they're not rightly dividing. You know, this passage in Philippians chapter 3, this is an extremely strong passage of Scripture. And as I've been studying this subject in Paul's epistles, I am totally amazed at how many times Paul talks about this subject in contrasting those that follow and obey his message and those that don't. It's like almost on every page. It's amazing how this was at the very heart of his ministry. I mean, the very heartbeat of his life was this gospel of the grace of God, and he died for it. He ultimately died for this. His head was chopped off, and he died. I think there's some people who left here who were afraid because I talked about Muslims one day. Remember, I did the thing on Mystery Babylon, and there's a couple of people who never came back after that. Never called me, never said anything. They just never came back. I mean, I'm not afraid of somebody coming in here, but I, you know, if you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. That's just a fact of life. Amen? So I guess the important question today is, are you an enemy of the cross of Christ? Or is your conversation in heavens from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, when we think about the gospel of grace, how you sent it down to man for the salvation, which for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He died for this gospel. So many people today would laugh and ridicule this great message, this great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, not knowing what they're doing. I pray, Lord, that no one listening to me today will ever consider again walking away from the message of grace and from their apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.